So I'm going to speak to you about the Holy Spirit, and he's introduced to us in the first book of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Now the earth was or became formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now I want you to, you must understand that the Spirit is never an it. He is God. He just, because Jesus had a form, because Jesus had a body, because he lived on the planet, and we read about him walking amongst people and touching people and doing miracles and walking on water and turning water into wine. I was preaching once on the turning the water thing into wine. And, you know, it's a lot of wine, eh? I mean, people say it's about 120 gallons of water turned into wine. So, you with me on that? Yeah, no. I'm with myself on this, and I'm preaching in this church, and I'm trying to emphasize the wonder of the miracle. And I say, I mean, 120 gallons. I say, do you know how much a gallon of wine is? And one guy shouts, $69.99. I wasn't asking for the price. I was trying to get the volume. And Jesus did things. So Jesus becomes kind of, for us, more perhaps acceptable is the word. We, you know, not that God's unacceptable, but you understand him better because he walked. You read the stories. You can go to Israel and walk where Jesus walked. Now some guy said, "I don't want to go where Jesus was. I want to be where Jesus is." Religious devils say that because, you know, the Spirit of God is omnipresent. Anyway, so he was there in the beginning. That's what I'm trying to say. And he's always he, never it. He's always God. So there were four things the earth was. It was formless. There was no shape. There was no structure. There was no order. And nothing worked. But like modern-day South Africa, but we won't go there. It was empty. It was without value. It had no meaning. It had no purpose. There was darkness. No light. And therefore, there was no life. And I just want to read this out the Psalm, Psalm 19. It's not, you haven't got it, Bruce, sorry. I'll find Psalm 19. It says about light. I love this. I love this. He says, where am I? In the heavens, this is God, he's pitched a tent for the sun. It's a big tent. Which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. Like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Oh, I love that. What a picture. The bridegroom, the Son of God, coming forth, rising. You know, it says in Malachi, the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings, and the sun rises. I was here so early this morning, I was before the sun came up. And I was driving on the freeway and the sun was just beginning to peep over the mountain. Beautiful. There it comes. Here comes the bridegroom. Here comes this eagerness of God to come to his people to bring warmth and life and hope and healing every single day. Beautiful. There was darkness. There was no light. No life. But the Son of God has risen with healing. And then he was over the surface of the deep. Like it's like an abyss, like a bottomless pit. There's nothing. And nothing is happening. And suddenly, God, the Spirit, begins to move. And things begin to get shape and order. And God speaks. It's like you and me. Before we met him, I said this earlier on, I said we were helpless, hopeless, stateless, godless. We had no hope. And then the Son of Righteousness rose. And he came and he shone into your heart. And he spoke to you, spoke to me. He said, I want you to be my child. See, we never looked for him. We never looked for him. He looked for us. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, called Jesus the Hound of Heaven, running to find you, to catch you, to pull you in. The psalmist said in Psalm 23, surely, which means without any doubt, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You have trouble? You bet. If you want to have, you want to speak about trouble, come speak to me. You want to come speak about drama? Come speak to me. Man, I've seen it. In my years, I've seen it. Mega drama. But goodness and mercy follow me. I preached on it once. I said they're like two little Jack Russells, you know. Goodness and mercy. And they're there all the time. I'm coming to bless you, coming to bless you. So guess what? A guy in my church gets two dogs, calls them goodness and mercy. And goodness and mercy were Maltese poodles, and I don't allow poodles on my furniture. And goodness and mercy came to visit me. And in mid-flight, up onto my couch, I gave them both a what for, and they landed. I said, not on my couch, goodness and mercy. They stay on the floor. But you know what I'm saying? The goodness and the mercy of God never stops, because the sun has risen. Put life and hope and healing into our hearts. And we were like that. We were alienated. We were dark, in a dark place, hurt, lost, looking for help. And on a day, the Holy Spirit started. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing. You know what grace is? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. You know what we do deserve? We all deserve to go to hell. When my late wife got saved, she got saved in Georgia in 1974. And after this meeting, she encouraged me to go to this meeting. I don't want to go to the meeting, but anyway. And then, you know, she went to the front and there's tears. And I think, jeez, you know, go to church, all this drama now, you know. Now I look at what's happening. I'm living a decent life. I'm a nice guy now. She's in the front and they're praying and there's drama. And the oaks have got their arm around me, think I'm worried. I'm not worried. I'm the zig, man. These oaks are messing up my life. My wife, she comes that night. She's in the bath. I'm sitting chatting to her. She says to me, you know what, lovey? You're going to hell. I said, you go to hell. What are you talking about? I'm going to hell. She was, it had so gripped her. Because she had come from a family where it was very discombobulated. Good word, eh? I like that. You can have it. Her mom divorced, married, divorced, both dads. Not worth writing home about. And suddenly she had a father. And she knew it. She just knew it. You going to hell. You going to hell. We're doing that. I'm a good guy. And God called me. And God called her. And on the night God spoke to me, 1974, 24th of October, I felt God say, you're going to work in the ministry. So I was so excited. I went to her. I said, love, I really felt God speak to me. We're going to go into the ministry. She said, never. What's that about? You're telling me I'm going to hell. Now I've been saved. Now I'm telling you something. You say, never. Took 13 years. Came from Port Elizabeth. Came to Cape Town. And I got four kids. 10 grandkids. Very productive. Took the commandment seriously. Go forth and multiply. Subdue the earth and fill it. We're doing our part. Today, two. You got to have two. No, you can't have two. No. Anyway, in my day. So my wife's sitting at St. James Beach with our four kids. And God speaks to her. 13 years later, she phones me. She had to go home to phone, no cell phones in those days. She said, "Lovey, you better come home." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Just come home. Go home." She said, "It's time." I said, "For what?" She said, "God spoke to me today." I can speak about her now because she's with Jesus. But I used to tell people the title of the article she was reading. It was called Ruling the Roost. I said, "Yeah, you see, poor me, so henpecked. I was bald on top here." You know, not true. It was Ruling the Roost. It was about Moses and his wife and how Moses felt God speak. And what's his wife's name? Miriam. Zipporah. Sounds like a lighter. Click. Now, Miriam, who was Miriam, right? His sister. Okay, gee. I don't know everything. And it took 13 years for that word to be fulfilled. And we went to see the guy and said, "We feel God's called us into the ministry." And he said, "No, it will never work. You've got four children and no." So we went home, hopelessly defeated. Then we said, "Hang on, God spoke to us." So we went back. We said, "No, hang on. God spoke." He said, "Good, I'm glad you've come back." I do that with everybody who wants to go into the ministry. I throw a bucket of cold water over the idea. And if the fire doesn't go out, it's God. The fire's not gone out, let's talk. And that was 1987. So, a little bit of my history. Let's get back to how God calls you. God calls you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, I'm sorry I'm not using these things, but I'll get there. We know God the Father. Everybody knows John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that's the Father, "that he sent his one and only Son." A friend of mine had a big outreach meeting in the UK where it's not like Christian, as we would call ourselves, and they had a guest service, and people invited their friends, and he was preaching his heart out, and he said, "And God sent his one and only Son to die." And some guy said, "Why did he only have one then?" And he said, "I didn't know what to say." So, you know, these things happen in church. But you know the love of the Father because he sent his Son. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus because grace is getting what you don't deserve. We deserve hell. We don't get it because Jesus died. We get mercy. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. It's beautiful. Is that right? It is, eh? Do not confuse it. No, it doesn't matter. God spoke to you. The Spirit, where's God the Father? Sorry? In heaven on the throne. Here's a man who understands things. I know him. You're on the ball, right? That's good. Where's the Son? Where's God the Son? Now you'll talk because you were scared because you thought it was a loaded question. You see, I'm not going to make a fool of myself. We'll let him do it. God the Father. If you can say the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, one God, yet three, three, yet one, we know that. It's a mystery, will stay a mystery. One day, when we get to heaven, we will know. Now the Bible says we see through a glass darkly. We kind of know. God the Father sits on the throne. God the Son is at his right hand, interceding for us. The Father was the one mentioned often in the Old Testament. Then Jesus came to the planet. 33 years later, he said, "I'm sending you one just like me. He won't just be with you, he's going to be in you. It's better for you that I'm going to go away." Oh, come on, how could it be better? Can you imagine Thomas saying, "I doubt that"? Peter saying, you know, "Oh, please, better, how can it be better?" No, it's better for you, Peter. I'm going to go away. No, you can't leave us now. You've just got this thing going. It's just starting. You can't do that. Now I'm going to go. I'm going to send one just like me. And he's going to be in you, Peter. And he's going to remind you of everything I told you. As a church, Joshua generation, Acts 2:42. Famous verse for us. What did they do? They met together in one another's homes. They listened to the Apostles' Creed. What was the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father and all that. No, what did they? Make disciples. But the Apostles' Creed was what Jesus had taught them. That's what they taught the people. That was the new covenant. And the Spirit of God reminded them of everything Jesus had told them. And they did it. They broke bread and they prayed and they had fellowship. Beautiful. And the Spirit of God reminded them. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon particular people at particular times for particular things. And you can get the finger ready there, bro. Exodus 31, verse 1 to 5. Bezalel, I'm not going to read them. God gifted him with an artistic ability. Now, some of you say, yeah, well, I'm quite artistic. So am I, actually. But this guy was gifted by God with an artistic ability. You can read it in Exodus 31. Gideon was given a leadership gift. Gideon thought, I'm from the smallest clan, God. You can't use me. You go read about Gideon. He wanted to back out of it. But God said to him, the Lord said to Moses, I've chosen not that guy. Judges. It is, just keep it. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel from Midian land. And Gideon's, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest. How can I preach the gospel, Jesus? I just come from a farm. I do. That was my upbringing. But when the Spirit of God gets you, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. When I got saved at a very traditional church. I said earlier on, I said they were so narrow-minded they could look through a keyhole with both eyes. I mean, it was chesut and chatai and hats and everything. That was church for me. I remember going, I was a deacon. And I went one day without a tie. I'd never felt so bad in my life. God had left me. The Spirit of God had left me. The Father didn't love me. Jesus was going to show me any grace because the elders and the people looked at me. He hasn't got a tie on. I remember the shirt I wore to this day. I was so full of guilt. It's ridiculous. The Spirit of God comes and he gives life, gives leadership. Samson was a ladies' man. Loved the ladies. But God gave him supernatural strength. No man can go and push a temple post pillar down. Just somasua. God gave him supernatural strength. The Spirit of God. It says the Spirit of God. Judges 15. It says there. Here we are. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. Bam. Physical power. In the Old Testament, for a specific purpose, at a particular time, for a particular guy, that was Samson. Isaiah, we won't have to go there. He was a prophet. If you read the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, it's the Bible in mini. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. There's 66 verses and books in the Bible. The first 40 chapters of Isaiah are the Old Covenant. The first 40 books in the Bible are the Old Covenant. The last 27 or 26 are like New Covenant. You read it. Go read it. It's phenomenal. It's the gospel in a prophetic book in the Old Testament. How did that happen, Isaiah? The Spirit of God came upon him. You remember when he saw? He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I was before the Lord, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I'm going to die. Why did he say that? Because if you saw God under the old covenant, you were crispy, bro. You were out of here. You were dead. No man can see God and live. That's what the Bible says. Then Jesus came and we saw him. They saw God. God came to earth. And now the Spirit of God is among us. And we can experience God. We can have him for ourselves. We can experience him. So they promised a new thing in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. They promised a new covenant in Jeremiah. There was the promise of a new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the old one. This one I'm going to write on your hearts and in your minds. It's not going to be on stones that you carry around with you. It's going to be inside. Why did he want it on the inside? Because he knew in later time the Spirit of God was going to come and dwell on the inside. And he would keep reminding us of those things that we know to be right and true and proper. Who doesn't know when they're doing wrong? I was going to say, who does wrong? We can't go there. Then there was the promise of a new heart in Ezekiel. God says, I'm going to take out your old heart. I'm going to give you a new heart. Heart of stone. Now, when you're unsaved, you didn't have a real stone heart, you know. You weren't walking around saying, geez, this heart's heavy, bro. It wasn't a stone heart, but it was a heart hardened to the things of God. I'm going to put inside of you a heart of flesh. Why? A heart of flesh is pliable and soft, and the Spirit of God will remind you, and I will change you, and I'll give you a new heart. I'll begin to change you. And then in Joel, he prophesies, I'm going to give you a new experience. And Peter prophesied that on the day of Pentecost. He stood up and he said, men and women, the same Peter who had denied Jesus 3 times to all sorts of different people, little washer girls, I don't know him. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This, what you see and hear, is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Sorry, I'm not using any of the scriptures. This guy's trying his best. He's thinking, where the heck have you gone to? I'm sorry. This is just, I'm just doing it now. And it happened. And Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached under the anointing, under the power of the Spirit. And how many got saved in your cell group this last week? 4? 5? 3,000 in one day. Think of that. What would we do? What would we do as a church if we each got 100 or 200 new converts in each congregation? What would we do? We have to be ready. We have to be ready. You see, that's why it speaks the Spirit of God will come and he will teach us the things that are to come. And we have got apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. And that's 4:12, Ephesians 4:12. And they come to equip us for works of service. So don't sit on your blessed assurance and think, you know, it's just going to happen. I'm going to sit in meetings, I'll get equipped. No, you won't. You'll just get knowledge. You need revelation. The Spirit of God must bring revelation. Then you realize. I spoke to a guy earlier in the first service. It's his third visit. I said to him, I see leadership on you. And I could see he was quite surprised. He said, yeah. I said, have you thought? I didn't know it was his third time. I thought he was a Josh Jenner. Comes from another church. I said to him, have you thought you might lead a congregation one day? He said, no, I haven't thought of that. And then I found out where he's from. I think I put the fear of God into the poor guy. So I explained to him, look, but I see something on you. Because the Spirit will bring revelation. He'll bring life. We have got to learn to disciple others. Are you discipling one? Got a good bud? Good friend? I've learned now, and Josh, Jenny, if you get invited for coffee, if an elder phones you, you get a cappuccino. That's what I've heard. Not true. I heard that. The prophecies take years. Years and years and years to be fulfilled. And after Malachi, between Matthew and Malachi, 400 years. God doesn't even speak. Imagine that. God never spoke to me this week. Think if it's a couple of hundred years, bro. But they hung in there. They hung in there. They believed, they trusted. And then on that day of Pentecost, Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your young men will dream dreams. Where are you, brother? Who's dreaming again? Who's dreaming? You young guys. You young guy. I'm dreaming too, bro. The old men see visions. Andrew has lots of visions. And God will put his Spirit inside us to remind us of what? The new covenant that's written in your mind and written on your heart. And it reminds you, He keeps reminding you. He keeps bringing it to life. Keeps encouraging you. Keeps helping you. Then our friend John the Baptist. Now, you could imagine if John the Baptist came to our situation today in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey, we might commit him. I'm serious. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, you whitewashed sepulchres, clean on the outside, and filthy on the inside, playing the game, playing religious games. No, repent. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is near. What is the kingdom of God? It's not a place. This is the church. We the church. This is a nice building. This is the church. The kingdom is the rule of God that invades the affairs of men and makes us rethink how we live it out for Jesus. That's the kingdom. And the more Christians we get, the more the kingdom expands. The kingdom expanded this week from this home, from this com group, home group. You do call them home groups, eh? I thought com was quite a sort of, you couldn't touch that word, but I've understood you can now. That's how the kingdom advances. So are you helping advance the kingdom? You need an anointing from the Holy Spirit to help you do that. You need that. I need that. We need to be full daily. I really felt the other day my devotions, my prayer life was becoming, it had lost its personal touch. It was programmed. And I'd list, so many people are sick and we've been through such drama and COVID and, oh, Lord, please. And I had lists. And Monday I would pray for this, Tuesday I'd pray for this. And I wasn't praying for God to fill me. I'd lost that personal thing. God, here I am, weak and helpless and hopeless, and I need you. It's a new day. Your word says your mercies are new every morning, but God, I need you. I need you to fill me this morning, to help me through my day. What are you doing? I don't know what I'm doing yet, but I need you to help me. That's the power that we need. That's the presence. Folks, it's all about presence. Presence, the presence of God. And he wants to break in this morning. He wants to touch you. Some of you have allowed your eyes to see things you shouldn't have seen. And you've got images formed in your mind. You can't get rid of it. You don't want it, but it's gripped you. You struggle. I've got good news for you. You can't do it on your own. But with the power of the Spirit, the anointing. The Bible says the anointing breaks the yoke. You know what a yoke is? It's not a funny thing or a thing of an egg. A yoke is what they used to put oxen together with. They'd put a wooden beam across the one and then and they'd yoke them together. If you read about Elijah and Elisha, Elijah was plowing with 16 yoke of oxen. It's a lot of oxen. And Elisha was, you know, and he wanted to follow. And he burnt all the plowing equipment and sacrificed all the oxen. But you get yoked with the Spirit of God. You get yoked together. But you get yoked with things that hinder your relationship because your eyes have seen things. Your ears have heard things. Your mind. This is the devil's playground. You know, when I was a kid, I shouldn't say that really. There's this old man who known I was a kid, 1940, whatever, just after the war, you know. But we didn't have half the challenges you guys have. We didn't have TV. We didn't have internet. I didn't have an inside toilet. We had long drops, bro. Dad down there at the bottom end of the garden. We didn't have running water. We didn't have electricity. But now we've got all these things, and it's good, and I enjoy them because it's lekker. I can just walk in and switch on the light. It works for me. But you know what's happened? It's led us into stuff that God never intended us to be led into, because it's open doors. The enemy's opened things. And he's trying to rob the church. We need the Spirit of God to break that anointing. That anointing of his can break that yoke. Break it, break it, break it. And he'll do that this morning. Yeah, he's going to do that. I'm going to end. He is to be experienced. Christianity is not a theory. It's not a thought I have. Okay, I'll follow the Lord. It's an experience. It's a life-changing experience. You all know who Andrew Murray was. Anybody else know who Andrew Murray was? Okay, you know Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray was the minister in Wellington donkeys years ago, and revival broke out in that church. And as I said earlier on, I've sat outside there when I go to Provence, and I think, God, do it again. Just do it again. Just do it again. We desperately need you to do it again. People to come crying, saying, God, I need you. My youngest was very naughty, and a long story, but ended up with people in Northern Ireland to give him a little bit of assistance. And we went there, and we drove around Northern Ireland, and there's lots of little halls all over in the countryside. It's weird. What's in this little hall? What's that about? So I asked the guy, and he said, no, it was when the revival broke out in Northern Ireland. The farmers, they were ploughing in the fields, and they just suddenly had the conviction of the Spirit on them. And they were far away from, you know, churches, so they built halls, and they would gather and meet in the halls and just worship God. And now they stand vacant. It was part of a movement, but now it's a monument. Wellington, that church was a move of God. It's like go to St. Paul's in London. They charge you to go into the church. I said, this is a museum. He said, well, it is sort of like. That's what the guy said to me. Because, you know, it costs a lot to upkeep it. But there was a day. There was a day when God moved in those churches. We have to keep refreshing ourselves. Keep experiencing the pleasure and the purpose and the power of God. This is what Andrew Murray wrote. There are two ways of knowing. The one is in the mind by thought and idea. I know about a thing. I know a thing about Andrew. It's just a thing. I just know. This is Andrew. His surname's East, and I always think of you. The scripture says, as far as the East is from the West, so far as he removed your transgressions from you. But you've got a problem, because anybody else can never go find the East or find the West, because if you go East and ask where East is, you just keep going around and around. That's how far God's removed our transgressions from us. If you go West, you just do that. He never said North and South. Some people have said that's why the ice caps are melting now, because there's so much sin up there. No, I'm joking. You think it. I know about something. The other thing is by living. The other way of knowing is by living. I know by experience. An intelligent blind man may know all that science teaches about light by having books read to him and listening to talks. A child who has never even thought what light is knows more about light than the intellectual blind scholar. The scholar knows all about it by thinking, by learning. The child knows about it in reality by seeing and enjoying. That's God. we must enjoy him because he wants to enjoy us. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life in abundance. Regrettably, it's been interpreted as having a lot. It's an abundant life. The abundant life's in here. Jesus met the woman at the well, remember? And he said to her, look, the water I give you to drink, you'll never thirst again. And this is what he said, because I'll put a spring, a well inside of you that will keep bubbling up, keep bringing life. Most of us Christians are trying to get the well flowing. And Jesus was saying, we've got to try and keep it in control because it's bubbling. It's just life, life, life. That's what the Spirit of God does. So, we're going to pray. And then I'm going to ask you if you'd like prayer to stand where you are. Thanks, Howie. Are you going to just play for me? Yeah, I don't want to be rude, but not sing, just play. Okay? No, what I mean by that is, no. You hoax a naughty man. When I'm praying for somebody, I want them to hear me, and I want to hear what they say. And if I've got something to give by way of an encouragement, then I want them to be able to hear me. But if somebody's singing, then, you know, we've got to shout at each other. And then they're saying, what? And I'm, you know, my hearing's not like it used to be. No, I'm kidding. So, let's pray. And Howie's going to play gently. I want you just to close your eyes. And what I want you to do is turn off your transmitters. I don't want you to talk. I don't want you to pray. I don't want you to ask God. I want you to turn on your receivers. Because this is your opportunity to receive. God will come to you. You receive. Just let's close our eyes. And I'm just going to pray. And we thank you, Lord, this morning so much for your amazing goodness to us. Thank you, Father God, for your love, which you demonstrated to the world when you sent your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the grace, the amazing grace that you've shown us in forgiving us for our sins and accepting us into the beloved, into the family. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that comes, as your word implies, alongside us, but you're actually in us. And your word says you empower us. You remind us of everything that Jesus has taught us. You give us strength and courage and boldness. The fruit, Lord, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The gifts are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You grow fruit in us when we walk with you. Beautiful. You give us gifts, Lord. Gifts, supernatural gifts that bamboozle a lost world, stir the passion to want the gifts, Lord. You said it, Lord. You said we must eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Because you knew, Lord, it's not just for here on a Sunday morning. It's for out there, where people can't work out how we know about them, because you speak, almighty, glorious God. So Holy Spirit, I pray, I ask you now, won't you come, just manifest yourself amongst us. Come and stir our hearts again. We're hungry, we're thirsty, and above all else, Lord, we acknowledge we need you. We need more of you. We've been through tough times, Lord. We've been through tough times. But you can help us. You strengthen us. You encourage us. You move us and motivate us. We worship you. We worship you. If anybody wants prayer, and I want you just to keep your eyes closed. if you want prayer, won't you just stand where you are? And then I can pray with you, for you. Thank you. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Just let him touch you. Just let him touch you. I want you to, the Bible says in Isaiah 40:31 that those who hope, wait on the Lord, will renew their strength. Now that waiting is not a negative kind of, well, I'll wait and see what can happen. It's a hoping. Hope. Knowing positively that God is going to do you good. That's biblical hope. Knowing God is going to do you good. So I want you to just put your arms in front of you, just as a sign, Lord, here I am. Just, I'm here, Lord, for you. I'm here. And I want you to touch me. And I want you to fill me again. And I want you to help me overcome some of the challenges that I've got. Thank you, Lord. Now, Holy Spirit, I pray, come. Just come and touch these beautiful people that you love with a passion. Release your anointing on them, Lord. Let them know your special touch this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if they're elders and leaders that haven't stood, I'd like you guys to get around and help. Just go and pray for people. Just release the power of God on them, okay? And let him touch people. And please don't look around. You must learn to wait. It'll be 5-10 minutes. That's 5-10 minutes of your day. And it might be a life-changing experience you enjoy.